I've asked Lynn to come and read the passage. So open your Bibles, Lynn. Thank you.
This morning we're reading from Luke chapter 14 and verse 25 to 35. A large crowd was following Jesus. He turned around and said to them, "If you want to be my disciple, you must come. You must, by comparison, hate everyone else. Your father and your mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even your own life. Otherwise, you cannot be my disciple. And if you do not carry your own cross and follow me, you cannot be my disciple. But don't begin until you count the cost. For who would begin construction of a building without first calculating the cost to see if there was enough money to finish it? Otherwise, you might complete only the foundation before running out of money, and then everyone would laugh at you. They would say, there's the person who started that building and couldn't afford to finish it. Or what king would go to war against another king without first sitting down with his counselors to discuss whether his army of 10,000 could defeat the 20,000 soldiers marching against him? And if he can't, he will send a delegation to discuss terms of peace while the enemy is still far away. So you cannot become my disciple without giving up everything you own. Salt is good for seasoning, but if it loses its flavor, how do you make it salty again? Flavorless salt is good, neither for the soil nor for the manure pile. It is thrown away. Anyone with ears to hear should listen and understand."
Thanks, Lynn. Now, I'm looking around and I'm seeing pretty much everyone has ears. In fact, I can't see anybody that doesn't have ears. And so God, through His Spirit, saying, we need to listen to this morning. We need to clue in. And so we're here in the second of our series on discipleship. AJ opened last week with who we are in Christ. And AJ, just my thanks to you. I thought, honestly, you did a superb job of bringing us who we are in Christ. And thank you for starting us off so well. So you've set the bar so high, there's no pressure on the rest of us, right? So anyway, just by the way, we had a bit of a talk from a suggestion last week that somebody was keen to get notes on the series. So we've kind of informally decided that we'll put a small booklet together at the end of the series. And Lynn's agreed to do that for us. Thank you, Lynn. And so there will be notes available. So that's pretty cool, eh? So you can clue in. You don't have to write flat out with notes. But we'll have a booklet potentially, and we'll have that available for folk that want it, for the true disciples. Is that right to say? Oh, I don't know. In our prayer meeting this morning, Jeff actually shared one of the things that I wrestled with through the weeks that I've been preparing. There's a couple of things I've really wrestled with in this passage, and Jeff highlighted one. One was disciple. That Jeff had a bit of an issue, and I was wrestling with the fact, is the right word really disciple? Because follower sounds more cool. You know, disciple's kind of like hard and fast, and Jeff's point was that it sounded quite like discipline, and I agree. And I thought, well, follower's nicer. You know, if I'm a follower of Jesus rather than a disciple, and it might be a little bit more modern as well. So that was one area that I really struggled with, what was the right word. And then the second part that I really struggled with was, why did Luke go and put the cost of a disciple right smack in the middle of a whole range of parables, a whole range of Jesus talking about his grieving over Jerusalem, Jesus talking about teaching on humility? Why did he do that? Why do you just go and plonk something that's really quite serious, the cost of being a disciple, right in the middle of all that? So I meditated on that, And I just want to read you some things which I picked up in my research. So just tune in. Disciple or follower. Gay Strathern, an Associate Dean of Religious Education at Brigham University in the UK. The New Testament often distinguishes disciples from members of the crowds who followed Jesus because of the miracles he performed. Disciples certainly were followers of Jesus, but not all followers were disciples. Did you get that? Yep. I like it. You're responding. We are getting places, aren't we? That's great. I heard that distinct, That was really good. That was really good. The article, being a disciple is more than being a follower. Now, I know where I stand on this now, but what I want to do is I want to throw you, this is a bit of homework over the next few weeks over our series. And I'm happy to talk to you, but I want you to go away and have a little bit of a think and work out in your own mind, why did Luke put this right where he did? And let's talk about that. And what is the most appropriate word to use, disciple or follower? So I've come to where I believe the Holy Spirit's landed me, but I want to throw that to you. So a bit of homework. Are you up for it? Good. Okay. So you don't just forget about it, not on my watch. Okay. So somehow I'll get into the notices and remind you. I don't know how I'm going to do that yet. But that's quite important that that we look at that over time. So what is the definition of a disciple? Let's go to what we had from AJ's first slide. And I really loved his beach thing. I definitely did not agree with the member of our church family who thought that that was Himatangi. That is definitely not Himatangi. Himatangi does not look anything like that. But we chose as a team that the definition of a disciple was a disciple is a devoted follower of Jesus, right? And I've gone and stuffed it all up a little bit because I feel there may be another way to describe that. So I have to apologize to my fellow team members. But I wondered if a definition of a disciple is a disciple desires above everything to be like Jesus. Okay? Just a little bit of a difference. So clue into that. Also have a think about that in your homework. Which gives the essence of what Scripture's really saying about a disciple. So what is discipleship? And Christian discipleship, here's a bit of a definition from another theological seminary. So Christian discipleship identifies a relationship with a master teacher, following them and making their way of life your own because their teaching shapes your own worldview. They also say Jesus' expectation for his followers was clear, to become more and more like himself. We see that in Luke 6:40. In the heart of a disciple, there is a desire and there is a decision or settled intent. The disciple of Christ desires above all else to be like him. He then told them how that would happen in Scripture. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily and follow me. Luke 9:23. The painful reality of crucifixion was being applied to how one should treat the false self, the flesh, or the former manner of life, which was powered by self-reliance. These extreme terms of the master-disciple relationship must have sent chills up their spine. There is no middle ground. Wilkins says, in order to claim the salvation he offered, each person was faced with the choice to exchange the God of his or her life with Jesus as the true God of life. Becoming a disciple of Jesus required a calculated choice to follow him in the midst of hard teachings. And you see part of that reflected in John 6, in verses 60 to 66. Thus, we understand the costly nature of Christian discipleship and the need to calculate whether we are willing to invest fully in this all-encompassing endeavor. We need to understand the costly nature of Christian discipleship and the need to calculate whether we are willing to invest fully in this all-encompassing endeavor. So the reality for each of us this morning is that we are going to be reading and following what Scripture says, but each one of us in our own journey with the Lord and the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives are all going to be at different places. But nevertheless, the whole aspect of cost is across all of us as disciples, followers of Jesus. Another way of looking at discipleship is the definition that we gave as a teaching team, and that is discipleship is intentionally equipping believers with the Word of God through accountable relationships, empowered by the Holy Spirit in order to replicate and multiply fully devoted followers of Jesus. Interesting. Right. Now, you can't see it. So it says, discipleship is intentionally equipping believers with the Word of God through accountable relationships, empowered by the Holy Spirit in order to replicate and multiply fully devoted followers of Jesus. Yeah. Now, I like the look of you. I'm looking for someone to follow me. Would you be prepared to follow me?
Don't really know you.
But just because you don't know me doesn't mean to say that I wouldn't be worthy of following.
What have you got that I should follow?
I've got $50. How would that be?
That's a bit low.
I've got $100.
So $100, what do I get? I get $100, but what does that get me? You know.
Well, what? You get to be with me. You get to follow me wherever I go and do whatever I do and be part of my life. And follow my thinking and do what I do, like what I like, and just be with me. Be a follower. Look, I'll make it 150.
I can't really accept your money. I think it's not enough.
It's not enough?
Yeah. $1 million would do it.
$1 million? Oh, forget it. Strike. What are you... Goodness me, you're not cheap to run, are you? That's not discipleship, okay? Discipleship and being a disciple is not about taking money. It's not about paying for someone to follow. Agreed? Agreed?
Yes.
Right. So, what does cost mean? That's an illustration of exactly what discipleship is not. Okay, it's not paying for it. It's not following someone just because they want to pay someone to follow them. So, what does cost mean? Here are some thoughts. Counting the cost of discipleship means realizing that authentic discipleship may exact from you the highest price relationally and the highest price physically. Those who join the church should be prepared to make sacrifices required in the gospel. The cost of following Jesus requires that I give up anything that distracts me. Thanks, Georgina. The cost of following Jesus requires that I give up anything that distracts me. Anybody got anything that distracts them? Yep, I have. Yeah, there's a bit of murmur at the back there. Netflix, Prime Video, neon. Whoa, social media. Oh dear, things that distract us. The cost of following Jesus requires everything. All I have, or all that I think I have, all of my trust. Jesus was affirming that being one of his true followers comes at a cost. Christianity without cost or sacrifice was never taught or practiced by Jesus. The apostles or any of the other members of the first century church knew that to its fullest degree. So there's quite a bit to this whole thing of discipleship. So let's go a little bit deeper. Let's look at Luke 14 that Lynn read to us. So there is a huge amount in here, and there's just so much that we can't cover. So while we look at what we're covering, this is really a summary slide of all that's contained in Luke 14. Just go one further for us, Jack. Yeah. So the key areas that I'm going to focus on are loyalty to God before family, which is in verse 26. I'm also going to focus on following Jesus requires planning and sacrifice, which is in verse 28. And I'm also going to focus on a follower that isn't fully committed is no use at all. There is just so much else there. Those are what I felt the Holy Spirit was guiding me to. So, loyalty to God before family. Okay, so question, genuine question. So I'm wanting an answer from you. How do we do family here at Church on Vogel? How do we do it? Does family rate okay? We're not really bothered about family, or family's a little bit more important, or it's really important to us here at Church on Vogel. What would you say? Now, this is the little window of opportunity for you to respond to that question. Really important. Well, family, church family, our families. Yeah. So really important. Is there a general consensus on that, or is that just a stray thought? Would you all agree that family is really important for us? Okay. It is. I think it is. I think if we look at all of us, family is really huge for us. It's really important. Like, if there's something else going on, and there's something, particularly in our family, in our relationship, Lynn is the director of operations for our family, right? So if there's something else that I want to do, generally, it has to go through the big funnel of, are we doing anything else with the family before I can get freedom to go and do my thing? It's not that conservative or tight, but that's the general way it works. So family's really important, okay? So if we look at family here for us, church family, our families, look what Luke says in verse 26. He says, if you want to be my disciple, you must hate everyone else by comparison. Your father, your mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, more than your own life. Otherwise, you cannot be my disciple. What on earth does that mean? How is Jesus saying that I should hate my family? Family is really important to us, right? Right? It is. Matthew 10:37, it says it a little clearer, I think, certainly for me. If you love your father and mother more than you love me, you are not worthy of being mine. Or if you love your son or daughter more than me, you are not worthy of being mine. So I think the tenet of what Matthew is saying comes out clearer than what Luke records, because the whole thought here is more the priority of love. Where is the priority of love? And Matthew 10:37 puts it much, much clearer. So how do we apply this to us here? Church on Vogel, February 2024. How do we apply that? That we shouldn't put love for our family above Jesus. So imagine if someone in your family suddenly comes to you and says, I've got a new opportunity for a job, or they come and say to you, I really feel that God's wanting me to start a ministry. Or they say to you, I'm really feeling strongly called to go and work with a particular group of people. Or they say to you, I'm really thinking about giving up my job to go and serve God somewhere else. They may even say, I feel God's really calling me to go and do some study, do some full-time study. Whatever it might be, whatever the call is on their heart, whatever it might be. So how do we react? So this is my take on how we react. So let's say it was me. And I think probably the way it would go would be something like this. That's interesting, Willie. Have you prayed about it? Do you really feel you've had confirmation from the Lord? Have you thought it through carefully? Can you afford to do it? Honestly, it would be like going through the third degree. Basically, your family want to be really, really sure that what you feel called to do is the right thing to do. You with me? Then we move on a stage further and we highlight to our family member who's feeling this call, you need to take into account that we're really living in a very unstable world right at the moment. And it's really dangerous to go international at the moment, quite dangerous. And you need to be careful, and you really should have a very robust exit strategy if you're really thinking about going international. Oh, and financial support's really, really important. You need to take that into account. And if you don't have the support from all of your family, it's going to make it really, really difficult for you to carry out what you feel called to do. Does this resonate? No. Not at all. It doesn't resonate at all. So you don't do that when a family member comes to you. No? No? You do. We do. So if that's potentially the way that we respond to a family member who's feeling a strong call from the Holy Spirit, how should we react in the light of what we've read in Luke 14? Well, I think it might go something like this. So bear with me. This is just the Holy Spirit helping me just sort of ramble my thoughts together. But it might go something like this. If I was talking to the person involved, I might say something like, hey, recently we had a series at COV on being a disciple costs. And one of the points that the guy speaking said was that Luke says loyalty to God comes before loyalty to family. And that's quite important. So as much as I don't want to see you go and do whatever it is that you feel that God's called you to do, I want to support you in prayer. I want to be available to chat with you at any time you need it. And I'll be on my knees pleading before God's throne that he will give you clarity about this call. It's crucial that we seek God's direction for you right now. In fact, I think it might be a great idea for you to share it with your home group. In fact, I think it might be a great idea to go and see Gail or to send Gail an email and tell the prayer chain about your call, about what you feel God really wants you to do. Let's pray right now. Where we are, let's pray right now and commit it to the Lord and ask the Holy Spirit to give you clarity. Oh, and I just had another thought. You might like to go to the office and talk to Lynn and get an appointment with the elders to come and share with you, and you share with them the call that God's placed on your life. Then we move to verse 26b, okay? Verse 26b, what does that say? Your father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even your own life. Otherwise, you cannot be my disciple. And if you do not carry your own cross and follow me, you cannot be my disciple. Yes, even your own life. Even in our own lives, as a church family, there are tensions within our families. when we've made commitments to family about doing certain things, whether it's to help with a business or undertake to help with a course of study or complete a project for family, sometimes these commitments to family bog us down. And as Jesus is alluding to, they get in the way in terms of our loyalty to God and putting Him first in our lives. Now, I don't know how this is going to apply to each one of us here this morning, because we're all in different situations. But what I'm doing is simply representing what Jesus said to the Gentiles and to the Jews and to the disciples that were there. Now, the golden test here for all of us is my loyalty to my family compromising my ability to be loyal to God first? That's the test. That's the test. Is what God is calling me to do and the situation that He's brought before me through His Spirit, is my loyalty to family compromising my ability to be loyal to God first? That's what all of us need to ask for ourselves before the Lord. So that is what Jesus expects of His disciples. This is the practical outworking of what Jesus was saying in Luke 14, verse 26. When our heart for family is pulling us completely in the opposite direction, we're conflicted in our heart of hearts. We want them to be here and be safe and be with us, but the reality is being a disciple does cost. Full commitment, even family, comes after what Jesus is calling us to do or convicting us to do. Well, family is incredibly important, and there's no getting away from that. The reality is that what Jesus is saying here in terms of His disciples, true disciples, is loyalty to God before family. The next one, verse 27, complete allegiance to the fact that Jesus is the only way in verse 27. John Walwood and Roy Zuck in the Bible Knowledge Commentary have a really good explanation, and I want to share this with you. Jesus stressed that one must carry his own, cross and follow Jesus. When the Roman Empire crucified a criminal or captive, the victim was often forced to carry his cross part of the way to the crucifixion site. Carrying his cross through the heart of the city was supposed to be a tacit admission that the Roman Empire was correct in the sentence of death imposed on him or her, and an admission that Rome was right and he was wrong. So when Jesus enjoined his followers to carry their crosses and follow him, he was referring to a public display before others that Jesus was right and that the disciples were following him even to their deaths. This is exactly what the religious leaders refused to do. Very, very interesting, isn't it? In terms of that whole display of putting the cross on and carrying the cross and what it meant. So the reference that Jesus makes to this, as the people would understand there, and they would see people walking through their village, they would recognize people carrying the cross were going to their death. And Jesus was saying, the public display of carrying your cross was that Jesus was right and the disciples were following him even to their deaths. So what would carrying my cross actually look like? I wonder if it would look like this. Speaking up for Jesus in some workplace conversations. When there is a body of opinion in your office and you gently express a different perspective that the Holy Spirit gave you in that moment. When colleagues are speaking badly of Jesus and you say to them something along the lines of, I would really appreciate you not cursing the name of someone that is very, very special to me and that I have a really close relationship with. In an appropriate moment to briefly share your story of coming to faith, that might be what it looks like to be carrying your cross. When someone in your work environment or the community is speaking against your faith, gently express what the Holy Spirit has done for you and point out that it has made a massive difference in your life. being countercultural in a moment when a body of opinion in a discussion is going counter to what Jesus would have you do. And if you do not carry your cross and follow me, you cannot be my disciple. How many of those moments, I tremble as I think about the moments when I've been in all manner of different spaces where I have failed to speak up. I've failed to carry my cross for Jesus. I am honestly embarrassed when I think about it. This is the cost of being a disciple, a follower of Jesus. So when we look at verse 28, we see Jesus talks specifically to this group. Luke records it, that following Jesus requires planning and sacrifice. And essentially, what Jesus does is Jesus points out two examples of what planning and sacrifice is all about. And the first is constructing a building. That's planning. And the second is the strategy of a king going to war. And it took me a bit to get the strategy of the king going to war. That took a while for that to sink into this thick head of mine. But essentially, the bottom line is that planning is a key part of being a disciple of Jesus. Having an intentional plan in your life that sets you really clear about what you are doing for Jesus and why. Right? Right. No? Yes. Yes. So when I thought back to when I became a Christian, I was about 10. I knelt beside the bed with my dad, and I felt that that process was giving my life to Jesus to respond to what my dad was wanting me to do, right? That, honestly, that was what that was like. Then 2 years later, I was sitting in a holiday program run by a missionary, Don Barris, who I think has just recently passed away, down in Oamaru in the South Island. And there was this hellfire and brimstone message. And honestly, it scared the living daylights out of me. Just the thought of me waking up and mum and dad and my brother were gone. And I'm there all alone. It just freaked me out. What on earth? I don't want that to happen. I don't want it. Lord, I'm sorry for what I've done wrong. I haven't been committed. And I recommitted my life there and then. Okay? No planning at all. I'm just being completely transparent. In my life, no planning at all. It wasn't an intentional thing. The Holy Spirit gripped my heart and I responded in fear to the work of the Spirit. But for the last 4 years of my life, I am so engaged with Jesus and so clear in my mind what my plan is for him that it is scary, absolutely scary. It is a new Willy from 4 years before, me dawdling through my Christian life, doing my thing, to 4 years ago, absolute clear clarity. The work of the Spirit was just going, bang! You need to respond and allow me to have more control of your life. And I went, what? I'm a Christian. I'm doing the best. I'm working. I'm running around helping Christians and doing whatnot and all the rest of it. Absolute clarity. I am here to serve Jesus. I have not been as open to the work of the Holy Spirit in my life. Clear that the Holy Spirit wanted to use me. See his investment in selling my house, getting me a job at 64. Being invested in my life in the new job, helping an old fogey like me with a brain that's tired and fried to get into a complex business and understand how to work it and meet people and speak for Jesus. I have absolute clarity that I am far more engaged and planned in my life in the last 4 years than in the rest of my Christian life. And that is the work of the Holy Spirit. And that is what Jesus is talking about in this verse when he talks about discipleship involves planning and sacrifice. That's what he means. Planning. What is the intention of your heart for the next hours of your life and the next days of your life and the next weeks of your life moving forward for God? What are they? If I went through us all, if I just put you right on the spot and said, what's your plan? Could you respond to me? Brilliant. Love it. But if you can't, all is not lost. The grace of God is upon us. And that's the whole point of this message, that Jesus is pointing out that a true disciple plans, has intention about what they're doing. They know. Now, before all of you, I'm really clear about what God is doing in my life. I'm really clear that he wants me at Elsco at the moment. I'm really clear that people are responding to the fact that I love Jesus. And I am bold. I do not hold back anymore. 4 years ago, not sure about it. No. Clear in my mind, if something is mentioned, I will jump on it with boldness and courage. That is not me. I know I'm outgoing, but that's not me. That's the Holy Spirit. And the whole point is that the next point of what Jesus was pointing out is that the strategy of a king going to war sometimes involves sacrifice. And AJ particularly, and Tony, in their messages have spoken to us about what is coming. And I think sometimes, in my heart, it's going right over our heads. I could be wrong, but I think it's going right over our heads. But I don't know if you understand, but it's really clear to me from the Holy Spirit that there are tough times coming on us. We are going to have to stand for Jesus. And that's the whole point that God's given us this series on discipleship. We need to be planned and intentional about what we're doing and clear in our faith that the Lord wants us to be speaking his name boldly and with courage. And it will involve sacrifice. Now, if you see me in prison, praise the Lord. Pray here, look after Lynn, but that's the bottom line. I am clear before you this morning that if I'm speaking God's name and people don't like that and they don't like it enough to actually make me go to prison, that's where I could end up. That's what God means through Jesus. That's what strategy of the king going to war. That's what sacrifice is all about. So the point I feel that the Holy Spirit's trying to get across to us is, think through the plan in your life. Think through the fact that it is going to involve sacrifice. And we haven't even got to the mother load yet. The mother load is the last point, and we're going to have to fly, otherwise they'll kick me out. Honestly, the mother load is verse 34. Do you know about salt? Dan, I left you and Drew, and Pete Pierce isn't here this morning, is he? Oh, he is, Pete. Bless you, mate. Sorry, that's a bit slating you. I didn't bother them because they're busy guys. They're usually hunting and fishing and doing all the gathering. But I thought, because I don't want to bother those guys to ask them how salt actually works, I'll go to where you would normally go, right? Google. So I went to Google. And this is what it told me. Salt is a preservative. Did you know that? Oh, blow. It flavors food and it's used as a binder and a stabilizer. It also is a food preservative because bacteria can't thrive in the presence of a high amount of salt. What does a preservative do? It can keep food fresher for longer periods of time, extending its shelf life. There are two ways that salt loses its savour. One is by contamination. One is by separation. If salt is exposed to water, it can be diluted and the sodium chloride can be dissolved and removed. And I had an illumination from the Holy Spirit. I thought, Those three words are just absolutely brilliant about salt losing its savour. It could either happen through contamination, or it could happen through separation, or it can happen through dilution. You love this stuff, eh? So, preservative, fresher for longer time, salt losing its saltiness, contamination, separation, and dilution. Are you still with me? No, didn't hear it. I've lost you. Right, so salt, next slide. Here's how it goes. Stay with me. Tune in. This is important. This is sort of how my random brain works, so I'm being really transparent and honest here. So salt equals disciple. So if we're a true disciple, we're the salt. Got it?
Yeah.
Right. I need that because otherwise I think I've lost you. The disciple, so us, if we lose our freshness or effectiveness over time, that can happen. Right?
Yeah.
Right. By allowing ourselves to get contaminated or getting separated or being diluted, Jesus says that we aren't any good for even dirt or the manure pile. Jesus said, he puts it really strongly, I'm going to be gracious, we are no use at all. That's what salt losing its savour means from this passage. Okay, simply, in Luke's account, I believe Jesus is saying he needs disciples that are salty, full of flavour. In other words, fresh, spirit-filled, and on fire for Jesus. That is incredible. That is incredible. That's what Jesus wants from salty disciples. And we know that there are so many external forces. If you think about contamination, you think about things that separate us, the list is huge, but it might look like, what does contamination, separation, and dilution look like? Stop reading the Word of God. Stop praying. Stop spending time with other Christians. Cut yourself off. Live so close to the world that no one can tell you're a disciple. In your workplace, if you suddenly said to the people at your workplace, hey, I love Jesus and we're doing... You're joking. I never knew that. Wow. You never told me that. Lack integrity and Christ-like character, never talk about Jesus, could be contamination or separation. Think only about our own needs. Let other interests become more important than God and his kingdom. Well, that's me stuffed with Netflix and Prime Video. It hurts, eh? It hurts. Because there's some things the Holy Spirit's had to batter into my head about this. This is serious stuff. Not allowing the Holy Spirit to completely control my life. Work and career and study, financial pressure, the whole lot. It just goes on and on and on. The contamination, the separation, and the dilution of being an effective Christian. And Jesus says, if you as a disciple of mine have lost your effectiveness, you are no use to me. Man, that hurt. I thought about all those years before 4 years ago, and I thought, God's looking at me and thinking, Willie, how were you any use to me at all in your unsalty state? Then Jesus says, straight after this, he says, anyone with ears to hear should listen and understand. You've all got ears. We've all got to listen. More importantly, we've got to understand it. And folks, we are all in this together. And the reality is that the call of the Holy Spirit this morning is that we would make sure that we don't put our loyalty to God before family. that we remember the importance of being a disciple for Jesus involves planning, intentionality, and sacrifice. We need to be clear about that. And the other key point is, he wants in a disciple the reality of understanding that there will be a cost in serving him. We're all at different points. We're all in different situations. But the call of the Holy Spirit on all of us this morning is to help us be crystal clear that we will come to a point, as sure as, where we will have to be prepared for sacrifice, we will have to be prepared for persecution, and we, this morning, are being readied for that by the Holy Spirit. Now, this isn't me speaking. Seriously. We can't even blame Luke that it's his account, because in your Bible, this is red letter. This is Jesus speaking. The general, the commander in chief, is speaking and saying, this is what I want in my disciples. And he's saying, if there isn't a savior, if there isn't effectiveness in us, if there isn't a spirit-filled life, if there isn't an enthusiasm for him, he calls it. He says, we're no use at all. And that hurts me, because it challenges me about my daily walk with Jesus. If you are a true disciple of Jesus, then you are only limited by how much you are prepared to open yourself to the complete work of the Holy Spirit. We can't get away from the work of the Holy Spirit in this, dear folks. If you are a true disciple of Jesus, then you're only limited by how much you are prepared to open yourself to the complete work of the Holy Spirit. The Lord has spoken. Let's pray. Sorry for going so long. Heavenly Father, this has not been easy this morning, and your Spirit has been here so clearly. Thank you for helping the delivery of Scripture as you wanted it to be delivered. We pray that we have honored that before you. We thank you so much for your love. Thank you for your patience with us. We are here, Lord, as disciples, followers of Jesus. We want to do better. We want to be more salty. I pray that with the power of the Holy Spirit in each of our lives, that we will leave this place with an absolute fire in our belly to be more salty for you, to be more effective, to be more fresh, to be courageous, and to be really clear about what we need to do for you as your servants in this community and in this city. Lord, give us the grace to follow this through in each of our lives. Give us the strength, we pray. We just give you our thanks and praise in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.